Episode 1860, My Strength is My Story with Phil Waldrop, Beyond Betrayal.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at
a stop sign. Happy, happy day. Today is my favorite day of the week. It is my Strength is My Story series. And we have with us a man in the house. Oh, yes. Raise the roof. Phil Waldrop is here, a man in black. Okay, you're probably questioning that. Well, it's because we're talking about a very serious subject, beyond betrayal. For those of you who are brand new to Create Your Now, friends and family of Phil's, welcome to our family. I'm so delighted of your presence. If you already had the opportunity, you'll want to head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple strategy, everyday solutions to live, love, and impact. Well, I got to tell you, Phil and I had a very exciting, energetic conversation. But at the same time, we talked about a very serious word, one that isn't spoken about very often, betrayal. Have you ever had to overcome past hurts to the point where you're not even sure if you can because you've lost so much trust in the person or in the situation, whatever it is? Well, Phil and I dive deep together because he shares a few fun things. Oh yes, some men in black visit him with badges. I'm just telling you, it's awesome. And on top of that, we actually have some real heart-to-heart as to what you can do to overcome past hurts and begin to trust again. Without further ado, let's welcome in Phil Waldrop, Beyond Betrayal. Hello and welcome to Create Your Now. I am so excited. We have a man in the house. I know that's very unusual around here at Create Your Now, but I'm excited to have Phil Waldrop with us. He is a husband of 36 years this coming May to his beautiful wife, Debbie, and father to their two adult daughters who are married, and they have three grandchildren right now with one a blink away. And can you believe this? He told me a little secret. One granddaughter is a February 29th leap year baby. Oh, she actually has a real birthday this year. Yep. Happy birthday. He is the founder and CEO of Phil Waldrop Ministries, who seek to provide biblical truth with practical application. His vision is to speak encouragement into the lives of people by uniting powerful Bible teachers and speakers who now inspire nearly 60,000 annual attendees. And you're going to find these people at the widely popular conferences like Women of Joy, Gridiron Men's Conference, and Celebrators. Phil speaks at churches and conferences nationwide. He is the author of the acclaimed parenting book, Reaching Your Prodigal, and his brand new book out this week, woohoo, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Welcome, my friend and brother in Christ. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you, Christiane. This is such a joy to be with you today. And I feel kind of honored that I'm a man when you mostly have women guests. So I promise everybody I'll be safe today. I'll be safe and we'll have fun.
Oh, well, I'm sure we're going to have a blast. And I have read your book. I love the detail that you go into it with. But before we jump into the book, I have to ask you, what brings you joy?
You know what brings me joy is my relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's not based on circumstances. It's not based on events, although a lot of things in life can bring us joy. But my joy, the source of my joy, is my relationship with the Lord. And I would say next to that is the relationship with my wife, Debbie. As you said, we've been married, soon will be 36 years. I've been married more than I was single. And so it's really been neat. And we have two great kids, two great son-in-laws, and those wonderful grandkids that you mentioned. So they bring me joy too. But the source of joy is my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Oh, that is beautiful. And you have a lot to be joyful about for sure with those little grandbabies. Because your oldest one will be four.
No, my oldest ones are eight. We have two little granddaughters who are 8 years old, and then we have a grandson who will soon be three, and then we have another grandson who's going to be arriving any day.
Oh, that
That's so exciting. Well, congratulations early well, and to you. The entire family.
Thank you.
Well, as you know, I have five children. So children, I'm all about them. You can't have enough of them.
That's true. Well, I would debate that. I think two was a lot. Two girls for me was enough. God in his wonderful timing knew that that was it. Two girls, they were great and wonderful. But we do like the grandkids because you can send them home.
That's right. You can send them home.
Full of sugar.
It's called extra love, that full of
that's
sugar.
Right. That's right. Because when they come to our house, it's like, we're going to have fun and we have fun. And, you know, your kids call you. And why did you fill them full of sugar? Because you sent them home. Well, that's what grandparents do. It's in Grandparenting Course 101. And I love every minute of it.
That's the must-do, right? To become a grandparent,
right.
You raise your right hand and you say, I will give them sugar.
That's right. That's right. And anything else they want, as long as it doesn't harm them. I'm for that. Yeah.
Oh, I love this. Well, you can tell we're going to have a lot of fun today. Mm-hmm. Well, take us back to when you were growing up. What was it like for little Phil?
I love that. Well, you know, I grew up in North Alabama, where I still live, and I had a wonderful home life. I was an only child, wonderful Christian parents, and our life really revolved around church and family. My mother and my father, they're siblings, so my extended family was very close and very, very similar. And so it was a lot of activities around my grandparents' house on both sides of the family. So I grew up in this really great life. And I realize everybody doesn't have that, but I'm grateful for it. Now, we weren't perfect by any stretch, but we were people who loved each other and we cared for each other. And I grew up a little naive. I look back now and I realize that because I thought everybody in the world was like the people in my life, which was at our church, at our country church, or it was like everybody in my family. We all had the same values. So I grew up very innocent and very naive, I think, because I was getting set up for something that was really going to hurt.
And you bring that in so beautifully, unfortunately, but a lot of us are living with hurt and pain on an everyday basis, but very rarely do we hear the word betrayal in a sentence. It's not spoken. It's not a buzzword. So that we're all on the same page. Define betrayal.
Betrayal to me is when someone you love, someone you trust, takes that trust and uses it in a selfish way and in turn wounds you deeply. They act in selfish motive. In other words, they really do what's in it for them and they really don't care about your thoughts and your feelings. You know, you said the word, we talk about betrayal, we don't use it. Well, we use other terms, stab me in the back, knock my feet out from under me. But we only use the word betrayal around Easter when we talk about Judas. But betrayal is something that happens in small ways a lot in our lives. But then there's the betrayals that really affect our life. When a spouse has been unfaithful or walks away, or your business partner steals all of the money and suddenly you have to go bankrupt, or a best friend shares things that you shared confidentially with them, they use it against you. Maybe a coworker, so they get the promotion, you don't get the promotion. All of that is betrayal. It's where people act in selfish interest and basically take our love and our trust and trample it underfoot.
That's interesting because that selfish interest, we don't think a lot about it, but if we want to be kind of flipping, you know, the coin, we betray every day. Not only are we betrayed, but right. We also betray.
Yeah, we do. In some ways, we do act in very selfish ways. But I think the difference is the intent. A real betrayal, the person intends. I mean, they're aware. Obviously, if a spouse is being unfaithful, for example, if your husband's being unfaithful, you think, well, how could he do that? Well, he's consciously aware that if you found out, it's going to hurt. Now, he might be deceived into thinking he'll never be found out, you know, but I always tell people, one thing I've learned about the devil is the devil will tell you it'll always be in secret, whatever betrayal you're doing. And when you fall for the sin, he's the first one to blab it to everybody. He makes sure everybody finds out about what you've done. And then you're left as the innocent party, you're left to hurt. And you hurt really deeply because somebody abused your trust and your love.
Very, very good point. betrayal affects us at a very deep level, an intimate level. It really goes to the heart. What is it about betrayal that can make it such a life-altering experience?
Because something in a betrayal forever changes, maybe even dies. A relationship changes. Now your spouse, your husband, or your wife, suddenly you don't trust them anymore because of what they've done. Your coworker, you can't trust them anymore. Or maybe the betrayal left you to pick up the pieces. I'll give you an example. I was recently speaking in a church, and there was a lady in the church, a godly lady, a young mom, two young children, and she is weeping after the service. And so sensing her heart was hurting, I just sat down on the front row of the church. Everybody else was mingling around, and I just said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I'm not okay." And she shared with me that her husband, who was a worship leader in a church, one of the most respected, admired people in the church, had had an affair, left her and her two kids, and had moved in with that woman. And not only did he betray her and her kids, he betrayed their church because the church really trusted him and he was a leader. But now she says, "I've never worked a job. I've always been a stay-at-home mom, and I've got two kids, and I can't pay my bills." And she, you know, she looked at me and she was honest. She said, "Phil, I'm the innocent one. I love God. I did all the right things. And my spouse is the one who did this. And yet it seems that my kids and I are the ones who are suffering the most." That's the side of betrayal that really rips my heart out. Is it's not just that a relationship ended or a relationship forever changed, maybe with a best friend or coworker, that it forever changed. We sometimes are left to pick up the pieces. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially when it involves finances or a marriage or your kids. All of that hurts. And so it's important for us to understand how betrayal affects us and how we can, in a healthy, biblical way, move past it.
Well, you know this all firsthand, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. I do.
You experience a personal betrayal, one you didn't see coming. Share with us the initial encounter that began this really long roller coaster.
Well, for me, it was an initial encounter that I thought, wow, something bad has happened, only to find out what I thought happened didn't happen, only to find out something in some ways worse did. For me, as I share in my book, Beyond Betrayal, I was sitting in my desk one day, and it was one of what I call a catch-up days. It's just one of those no appointments. I just need to get caught up on paperwork and answering letters, just that kind of thing. And so my secretary at the time, she knew when I have catch-up days to protect me as much as she can. You know, any messages, I'll call them back. Well, she buzzes me and she says, "There's two men here to see you." And my first thought was, "Oh no, I mean, I don't have time to visit with anybody." So I just said, "Do you know them?" And she said, "No, I don't know them." And I said, "Okay, then maybe they're friends of mine." She said, "No, I don't think so." And I said, "Well, is this a joke?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, why do you think they need to see me?" She said, "Well, number one, they're wearing suits." That was intimidating. She said, "Number two, they're very serious. And number three, they have badges." And she said, "They need to talk to you." And so these two men that I never met before stepped into my office, closed the door, showed me their badges, two different departments of the federal government. And they were involved in a major investigation regarding money laundering. And unknown to me, and that's kind of a complicated crime, but they have to really research a lot of people. And they actually thought that it was possible that our ministry might have been a front for the money laundering. Of course, it wasn't, and they eliminated that pretty quickly. But they were afraid that someone who was very close to me was involved. And I very quickly say he was not. It was later learned that he, his friends, and his family were in no way affiliated. There was an association of a friend who maybe was involved peripherally, but that was the reason why they were investigating him. So the day they told me, "All's clear, he's not involved, none of his family," I'm like, "Praise the Lord," didn't think it was. But one of the investigators said, "But I feel I need to tell you, your friend is not what you think he is." And I discovered after I did my own research, not their investigation, that he was involved in some unethical and very immoral behavior, not illegal behavior, but immoral behavior. And I didn't think it was possible. I mean, one of the things betrayal hurts deep is when you have somebody you trust that you don't think is capable of doing something. You don't think of your spouse as being capable of being unfaithful to you because you know they love you. And yet when I realized that, and I had to go through a period of time because of the investigation when I could not say anything. There's still parts of that that I can't discuss today because of confidentiality and the laws. But he wasn't involved in that. So I'm like, I'm free. Then to discover the immoral activity he was involved in, that was nothing. It didn't fit his personality. It did not fit his character. And everybody, when it was all revealed, were surprised. I don't think there was one single person who said to me, I saw that coming. Everybody, his family, everybody was shocked. And then have to go through allowing him, he was broken, he was repentant, at least I thought so, and allowed him to stay. But then about a year later, the behavior returned. Not sure it ever went away, but the behavior returned and he had to go. But that time it wasn't an easy departure. And it forever changed me because when you go through a betrayal like that, if you're going through a betrayal now, the first thing that happens, I tell people the closest I can explain to someone, if you've never had a deep betrayal, is think about someone who's very close to you, who you love, suddenly is killed. You know, you go through the grief, you go through denial, you go through anger, you go through blame, if it's grief, or bitterness, if it's a betrayal. And finally, with grief, you maybe come to accept it. But most of the time we want to be revengeful if it is a betrayal. So we deny it. And I was in shock. But what I did that was so unhealthy was I found myself looking back over that childhood where everything had been so innocent, trust everybody. No one had ever betrayed my trust. Is I said, I'm going to build a wall around my heart so that nobody else can ever hurt me again. And that's what people who are betrayed do. We start erecting a wall because, you know, the one thing you'll hear somebody who's been betrayed say is, I promise you that'll never happen to me again. How could I have been so stupid? So we build this wall around our heart. But if you build a wall big enough to keep people who can hurt you out, you build it big enough to keep people who love you out as well. And I was keeping everyone out. Unfortunately, it took me years to realize it and to realize how it affected every relationship in my life. And it was my oldest daughter who set me down and had the conversation and said, Dad, we know you love us. We know you love my sister. We know you love the family. But Dad, do you realize you have a problem trusting people? She was the one who really helped me to go back and relive the experience in a healthy way. The first time it was unhealthy, but to relive it in a healthy way and to come out on the other side. And the thing I want people to know, if you've been betrayed, this is very important. Healing takes time, but time alone doesn't bring healing. There's a difference. Healing takes time, but time alone does not bring healing. So there's hope on the other side. You can get through it, but you got to take the proper healthy steps.
Amen to that. And those steps, like you said, you have to be patient.
Yes.
You know, because, I mean, you can literally stew up and then you start having the self-talk with it and then blame comes in. I mean, it's a whole hot mess. When you were in the midst of this chaos, Phil, what kept you grounded?
You know, the one thing that kept me grounded was my relationship with the Lord. I tell people, I would tell others, well, I've given it to the Lord. And, you know, if there's any revenge, the Lord's going to do it. But I kept volunteering every day to be used of the Lord. You know, I would say, Lord, if you want to strike him dead, you can use me to do it. Not literally, but that was literally what I was thinking. That's the way you process betrayal. But I stayed grounded in my walk with the Lord. And fortunately, my wife, although she was hurting too, my wife was a little more grounded in not being as emotional as I was. At least she didn't display it to me. So she was the one that I did trust and I could bounce things off of and have a healthy conversation. And she put things in perspective for me.
That's really important to have that confidant next to you, because already, you know, it's a violation of trust. So you already right. got question marks everywhere.
Right.
So really finding that one person, and it may be only one person, not three or four mm-hmm. or five, that you mm-hmm. can turn to. Well, you know, there are a lot of emotions as you experience mm. when it comes to betrayal. I mean, it is a full roller coaster.
Absolutely.
One of them is anger.
Mm-hmm.
How do you deal with anger? I mean, I know for me, I had an anger issue. I've had to deal with it. I came from a perfectionist father.
Right.
And so there were a lot of things that were self-imposed, mm-hmm. you know, and I wanted things. And so I've dealt with that. But when it comes to anger and betrayal, there's mm-hmm. a little bit of a different twist.
Well, there is, because a lot of times to begin, you have to understand anger from an emotion. It is an emotion, but you can be angry and not throw things and raise your voice and try to control people. That's the emotional side of anger. Remember, the Apostle Paul told us to be angry and sin not. So I can have a healthy anger. Now, I give people an illustration of a healthy anger. When I see things about human trafficking, for example, my inclination is to be very angry, but I don't start throwing things and screaming at people. No, I direct my anger in ways that I think can make a difference in that area. That's a healthy anger. But when you are betrayed, your emotions are very, very raw. I mean, you go from screaming and throwing stuff to crying and apologizing to everybody. And if you're not careful, if you display these emotions, everybody else backs off. The minute you need people, they kind of back away because they don't know which one is showing up today. Is the screaming, angry, throwing stuff person, or is the crying, uncontrollable person? So you have to get a hold of your emotions. But the way you do that is understanding the anger that you're feeling is natural, it's normal, and if it is handled in the proper way, it can also be a even a spiritual thing. Because again, Paul said we can be angry and sin not. The difference with that is how we're channeling our anger. And so for me, what I found and what when I wrote Beyond Betrayal, I heavily recommend to people is you channel your anger on paper. I'm a big believer in journaling, but especially if you're going through a betrayal, you put on paper everything you're feeling. Someone said to me, well, I'm afraid the Lord will read it. I said, the Lord read it. The Lord already knows it, my friend. You know, you're not going to tell him anything. And it may be you destroy it. You're not saving it for others to read. It's so you can express with words what you're feeling. I found for me that allowed me to vent on paper rather than venting towards other people. Because, you know, the people you're going to lash out at are the people that are closest to you, your kids, your siblings. And there, I don't know who said it. I've tried hard to find it. But if you're not careful, you will have a tendency, if you don't process it, you will have a tendency to start bleeding on people who didn't cut you. And so all of a sudden your kids are suffering, your friends are suffering, when they didn't do anything, and you're spewing all this anger. So it's to get your emotions under control. But one of the ways for me was to journal. And remember this, when you read, and another was read about betrayals in the Bible. Many people don't realize the book of Psalms, there are many Psalms that David is venting his anger over some betrayals in his life. And that was inspired of the Holy Spirit. So that's for us to read. And sometimes it's good to know that if David, a man who was after God's own heart, can have these feelings, it's okay for us to feel them, but share them with the Lord. That's what David did. Put it to paper. Don't take it out on other people.
All so, so good. Well, I have to address the elephant in the room question. Why sure. do people betray people they love?
Simple. They're selfish. That's the end of it. They put their own interests before the interests of other people. They're selfish. People always look for a reason. I talk to spouses, for example, women who will say, but you don't understand. I keep trying to find, did I not treat my husband right? Did I not build his self-esteem? I can't find the reason why he was unfaithful. Well, there may be a day when some of that can come into component. But you see, we keep saying, well, it's my fault. I'm the stupid one. No, let me tell you, if you have a spouse that's been unfaithful to you, you can read the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And not one time in Scripture, when someone commits adultery, does God ever say it's the innocent party's fault. The person who betrayed you acted in selfish interest. They put themselves before your feelings. Now, that's not love. I mean, it's really not. They may love you. They may tell you they love you. But what it really means is, I want to do what I want to do, and then you get what's left over. Well, that's not a healthy marriage. So if you want to know why people do it, they're selfish. It's not. Don't quit blaming yourself. Quit trying to write stupid over your forehead. They acted because they were selfish. That's the reason why.
You just gave a lifted weight off of a lot of people's shoulders right now going,
I
wow,
so.
You know, because I do think blame comes into play, mm-hmm. especially when it deals, even, I mean, men have feelings too. I mean, women, I know mm-hmm. we're all nurturers, but guys have some really deep feelings too. They've got a heart in there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, you know, that blame can come around and it can be a ghost that mm-hmm. haunts. And it can begin to change the story. When you are betrayed, though, mm-hmm. there is a tendency to put walls up, like you talked about before. And some of them are only picket fence high. And others are like, you know, 50 stories high. We're not letting anybody come in. They're bulletproof, solid concrete, whatever. It's a protection measure. And sure. I get that, right? You've been betrayed. I've been betrayed. We do it. But that creates isolation.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this not a good thing for us?
Because we were created to have relationships with other people. I mean, people are necessary to our emotional health and to our spiritual health. There's a reason why the church is important, because we need to be in a community of believers. God did not create us to live in isolation. If he did, think about it. God would have created, you know, 300 million little islands in the sea and put every one of us on one of them. That's not how we were created. We need other people in our life to be healthy emotionally and spiritually, to encourage us and to mentor us. We need that in our life. And so that's why we can't isolate ourselves. And if I can say one thing that you said a moment ago, I think it's important. When you talked about we blame ourselves, one of the worst things that happens when you're betrayed, and I say this for those who may have a friend who is going through betrayal. Let me address that for a moment. We say to people, thinking we're helping them, oh, I could have told you he was a bum. Oh, my husband's known for months he was running around on you. And then these people look at you, and they say, well, why didn't you tell me? And what you're really conveying to them is, you are so stupid. Everybody else saw this but you. So if you have a friend who's going through betrayal, you may think you're making them feel better by telling them how you saw these characteristics in their spouse or in their manager. Well, if you didn't tell them then when you saw it, don't tell them now after the betrayal. So that's not real healthy. But all of that is, we don't need to isolate ourselves from people. You need to run to people you love. And there are people who still love you. In fact, one of the exercises I have in my book is sit down and make a list of all the people who betrayed you. Maybe just be one, two, or three. But then make a list of everybody in your life who's never betrayed you. And you'll start writing maybe mom, dad, your children, a sibling, a neighbor. And what you realize is, the list of people who have never betrayed you is a lot longer than the list of people who did betray you. And so, you know, don't take out what these people did against those who haven't betrayed you. Be their friend.
That is so, so good, because we do tend to lump. Oh, wait, mm-hmm. if this happened, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's like looking for the red car, right? You're not looking
right.
for a red car, but then all of a sudden right. you're looking to buy that red car, and all you see right. is red cars.
That's right. That's right.
That's
and it's
what
the
you
same
see.
Way.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
exactly. Well, right. y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Well, Phil, in the Bible, mm-hmm. Jesus was a victim of multiple betrayals on many
right.
different levels.
Right.
But the greatest betrayal was from Judas.
Mm-hmm.
What can we learn from Jesus's response from Judas's betrayal?
Well, you know, when I started, that was the first place I went. That's where our minds go. But I remind people, before I talk about Judas, Joseph in the Old Testament, think of him for a moment. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was betrayed by his employer's wife, which meant he was put in prison, where a friend in prison said, oh, you've helped me, I'll never forget you. And once he's back in the ruler's house, guess what he does? He forgets Joseph. All those betrayals. But Joseph came out on the healthy side because he always portrayed his betrayals in a healthy way. Now you come to the New Testament. Jesus did the same thing. And I mentioned Joseph, because people will always say to me, oh, but I'm not Jesus. Well, Joseph in the Old Testament did it in a healthy way too. But when you come to Judas, what do we learn? Well, the thing you have to remember, John told us in his gospel that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was going to be a betrayer. And yet he didn't isolate him out of his life. And yet Jesus, when he had gone to the leaders and said, I will betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It's interesting in John, Judas returned to the disciples, not the night when he actually kissed him and betrayed him, but he returned and had with them what we call the Last Supper. But John tells us Jesus did something before they had the Last Supper. He washed their feet. Wash the feet of every disciple, including Judas. And I think Jesus did something that's hard for us to do, but he loved the betrayer even while they were betraying him. And one of the things I tell people, it's hard. It is something you can't do, but the Holy Spirit can do it through you, is to genuinely love someone who betrays you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to restore the relationship at the same level. In fact, one of the things I discuss in the book, we don't know what would have happened if Judas had repented. Because I go into detail, because, you know, we think about it, what's the big deal of a guy going out and kissing you at night? I go into detail so that people understand why they needed Judas to do what he did and why Judas did it. But we know the Bible tells us Judas, when he realized the wrong he had done, committed suicide. So tragic. But what if, and it's total speculation, Judas has said, Lord, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I think, in the mercy of God, that Jesus would have forgiven him. The question is, would he have been a leader in the early church? I don't think so. I don't think he would have, because I think they would have said, Judas, you've got to prove your trust. Remember when the Apostle Paul came to Jesus when he was Saul? There was that initial where they accepted him into the body of Christ, but they also had to give him time to earn their trust. And one of the things that people need to understand about forgiveness is a choice where I give up all my rights to revenge, but it also is a different matter with trust. Forgiveness does not mean I have to trust you with all my money if you've stolen from me. It doesn't mean that I just look at my spouse and say, I'm going to act like you never had an affair. No, if the spouse is truly repentant, and many times they are, you have to say, we've got to build in some accountability because the trust has to be rebuilt. I willingly give you forgiveness, but trust has to be rebuilt. So what we learn from Judas and Jesus is that you keep loving people, but at the same time, you separate yourself until trust can be restored.
Love that. Well, in your book, what I love also is how you structure the chapters. Mm-hmm. There's 10 chapters, but at the very end, you give this little cute box that says truth to remember. Mm-hmm. And this one here, I just want to read this one. This is coming from chapter 3. Betrayers don't just betray you. They betray themselves. Mm-hmm. Their priorities are out of whack, and they make selfish decisions as a result. You're not alone in being betrayed. Even Jesus experienced it and was able to forgive.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Well, the reason I wanted to do that at the end of the chapters is when you finish the book, it's kind of like a summary. And what I discover after people read Beyond Betrayal, especially if they're going back and doing the very simple things they can do to work through it, they sometimes need to be reminded, okay, what was it exactly he said in this chapter? So you still need to read the whole chapter, but that's a summary statement, little bulletin points, if you will, for you to remember. It refreshes us what we've already heard.
Oh, and I think we need that because mm-hmm. if we go back, I mean, our minds, come on, seriously. Mm-hmm. We forget the good and yep. we remember the bad.
Yep.
And so you're dealing with bad when it comes to betrayal. Mm-hmm. Oddly enough, they both start with the letter B, bad betrayal. Right. It's just not good. But like you said, our response to it, our reaction, but our response. Jesus responded to Judas. Mm-hmm. He did not react to Judas, even though he knew what was up and coming. I mean, he should have just really, kind of just kicked him off to the side the entire time he walked with him. But no, he did not do that. Wow, I love that. Well, in your book, you also wrote that recovering from betrayal is a grief process.
It is.
What does that look like?
Well, it looks much like I said earlier, if you had someone who died suddenly, and it's grief because something died. Every betrayal, something about that relationship died. Something about your marriage has been affected. And sometimes we don't grieve adequately. I mean, when we say to someone after a loved one has been killed, well, you just need to quit crying, get over it, go on with life. Nothing's going to change it. Yet that's what we say to people who have been betrayed. And that's not healthy and it's not good for them. So you have to give yourself time to grieve. You have to give yourself permission to grieve. Grieving is that process that begins the healing, but it helps you get control of your emotions. Because if you keep suppressing your emotions and you're saying like, I'm tough. That's what I did. I'm tough. I can handle it. It's behind me. You're kind of like when I take my grandkids and they play that game, I can't remember what it's called, but where they got a thing and something pops up and they got to hit it down and it pops up and they got to hit it down.
Whack-a-mole.
And the more you play that game, the harder it gets. Well, if you suppress your emotions, it's going to pop up over here. And if you deal with that, it's going to pop up over here. So the best thing to do is say, wait a minute, I'm going to stop suppressing what I feel. And I'm going to put it to paper. I'm going to express it to the Lord. I'm going to cry out to God and tell God how I feel. But then I'm going to take actions to bring healing about in my life. And so the thing that's encouraged me since I wrote Beyond Betrayal, that's been so refreshing. It's just some people got advanced copies and were some friends of ours who had gone through betrayal because I really wanted them, even when I did the manuscript, I'm like, okay, I want you to read this, speak into this in my life. And I remember so many of them came to me and said, I had no idea why I felt that way. And I had no idea what to do. And it sounds crazy, but simple daily exercises of things to do. I mean, one of the exercises, there's so many of these, but one of them is write a letter to your betrayer, but don't mail it. I mean, don't mail it, but write a letter so you can express to them what you're feeling. Write a letter to God, because sometimes people feel betrayed by God. I mean, even though he hasn't betrayed us, he never acts in selfish interest. He's always for our good, but they feel that way. God, why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you, why didn't you kill that woman my husband was running around with? I mean, people have those thoughts. In fact, I jokingly tell, if every person who's been betrayed deeply was honest, and I jokingly told the Harvest House that I wanted to title my book, Where Shall I Hide the Body? Because your initial reaction to pain is, well, I just killed this person and now. Unfortunately, sometimes people go the extreme and they react that way. But we know we wouldn't do that. But yet that's how we feel. We just want to get rid of this person and get that person out of our life because we think the absence of the person means we're healed. And we can deal with it. Now, you definitely need distance. I'm a big believer you need distance. But at the same time, you can have that person literally get out of your life. And yet at the same time, you still got to go through the betrayal process. I have a dear friend, Debbie and I do, named Debbie Morris. Debbie was the only person, if you remember the old movie Dead Man Walking, which was a true story about a serial rapist killer named Robert Lee Willie. Debbie is the only person he ever kidnapped, brutally raped, that he did not kill. And she, as a 16-year-old girl, went through that. Boy, you're talking about something of being betrayed and the pain. And she, years later, talks about how she wanted revenge. She wanted to get even. And Robert Lee Willie was caught and sentenced to death. And she thought, the day he's executed is the day I'm going to be free and I'm going to be happy. Well, he was executed, and she wasn't happy. And she wasn't free. And she said, that's when I realized, even if you get the ultimate revenge and that person hurts far worse than you hurt, you still got to deal with it in your own heart. Because don't allow the betrayer to put you in prison. Don't allow that to happen. And I'm not saying it's forgiveness is a choice. Trust is something different. But healing and forgiveness are different. It takes a while for you to heal from your hurt, but you can get there. Trust me, you can get there. It's not just time. You've got to take the steps because, as I said earlier, healing takes time, but time alone doesn't bring healing. So that's a key that I think people need to understand today.
And that's why y'all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Well, Phil, when you were going through this, and there are listeners right now, people who are watching that are like, I'm in the middle of this, or I've experienced betrayal. Mm-hmm. What scriptures can you give them that you clinged to during this time?
Well, you know, the scriptures I had to deal with initially are scriptures that reminded me of God's love toward me. I thought of scriptures like, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that was important to me because as a person who's been betrayed, you immediately think, I'm not good enough. Or, you know, maybe I'm not worth anything. If this person can trample in my life, then I must not be of any value to them or to anyone else. And so I begin to think about those verses. I begin to spend a lot of time, as I said earlier, reading many of the Psalms, especially the Psalms. And I have them listed in my book, the Psalms that David cried out when he felt like he had been betrayed. I read all of the gospel accounts of what Jesus went through with Judas and even thought about what he must have felt. Even I've used the illustration with people who have had an unfaithful spouse, and that seems to be the one betrayal a lot of people really struggle with. There are many others, but that's one. Is, can you imagine what it was like when Jesus watched Judas walk out from the Last Supper knowing what was about to happen? It's almost like you watch your spouse walk out the door claiming they're going to play golf or be with a friend, but you know where they're going. And at least in your mind, you think you know where they're going. And that's a lot of pain. So I went back to those scriptures and I meditated and said, Lord, just let me feel what you were feeling at that moment. Because even though Jesus was God, he had emotions. We know that because he cried at the death of Lazarus. He had emotions. And yet Jesus was processing them in a healthy way. He didn't let his emotions get control of him. That's the lesson for us. So there are many of those scriptures from the Psalms to the verses throughout scripture where it validates who we are and how God views us. You know, one of my favorites comes from Ephesians where Paul wrote, we're accepted into the beloved. And I just meditated on that for 2 or 3 days. The fact God has accepted me into the beloved, into his most intimate of relationships, means he loves me and I'm valuable. So I did not allow the betrayal initially to destroy who I was. And that happens so often to people. You know, how could I have been so dumb? I must not have been good enough for this person. Somebody else was more valuable than I was. All of those feelings come through, but they're not true. Remember, the enemy wants to attack you. And that's why he initiated the betrayal to start with. But then he turns and he uses that betrayal to try to destroy you. Remember, that's what he thought he did with Jesus. He got Judas to betray him. Boy, I've destroyed Jesus. But the good news is you can still have a resurrection. Life can be greater than it's ever been when you walk through a betrayal.
Amen. Well, I know this betrayal, and you talk about it. Now, obviously, mm-hmm. you don't go into great, great detail because mm-hmm. there's some things, like you said, that in confidence you still to this day cannot talk about.
Sure.
But this betrayal was not a recent one for you. This just didn't happen mm-hmm. like last year. This was looking right. back a couple decades. In looking back, I'm sure that has stirred up some memories and some mm-hmm. feelings for you, some emotions. What did God reveal to you when you were writing this book?
Well, I had to go and open some closet doors. That's the way I would describe them, of feelings that I had and processing the way I thought and maybe even some things that I did. Now, I didn't lash out in revenge, but I did get angry at some people who were not part of the betrayal. Because, see, one of the things, at least for me, was, you remember I told you earlier, nobody could believe it. And some of our mutual friends didn't believe it. I actually had anger towards those people more than I did toward him, because I felt like they were taking sides. Now, many of those people have come back to me and asked for my forgiveness and apologies. Many of them have not, but that's okay. That's okay. They don't owe me that. But I was angry toward them. So I had to go back and process some of those feelings, some of those relationships that are still in my life, that I still deal with some of those people, to understand, you know, I still have got a stop sign up there when they really did not do anything to me. But I'll tell you the example. There are two examples that came out of my experience that God really used as I went back and I revisited. Because I had this impression that if I was completely healed, that it would be like it never happened. And that's unrealistic. Here's what I discovered. A friend of mine explained it to me this way, and it brought a lot of healing to me, is there are scars and there are wounds. Both are visible. If you have a scar, if you have a wound, they're both visible. The difference is if you touch a wound, it hurts and you react. Ouch, that hurt. But you can touch a scar all day long and it doesn't hurt. And you know when healing has occurred when you move from being a wound to being a scar. So if someone mentions your betrayer's name, is it like touching a wound? Do you find yourself suddenly welling up with this, I can't believe they mentioned their name? And if they say something positive about your betrayer, do you find yourself feeling, I've got to settle the score, I've got to enlighten them? Or do you find it's like touching a scar, you know, where you don't feel this obligation to get revenge? And yes, that's a painful memory for me, but you don't have to verbalize it. But yet you can realize, you know what, healing has occurred. They can mention that person's name and it doesn't hurt. That was one. Let me tell you the other one. This is one of the things a friend of mine actually brought this to my attention. You know, before metal was widely used, as the rich people had metal years ago for their pots and pans and so forth, everybody else had pottery. For years, all we had was pottery. In America in particular, and in most cultures, when a piece of pottery was broken, it's thrown away. It's no good anymore. But not the Japanese. The Japanese would pick up a piece of broken pottery and they put it back together. And when they did that, they would take a proxy and they mixed gold with it. They found that bonded real strongly. Today, the pieces of Japanese pottery that have been repaired with that golden proxy are worth more than the pieces of pottery of 200 years ago, 300 years ago, that was never broken. And what encouraged me was, you know what? When God, you go through a betrayal, your life is shattered. It's in pieces. But if you let God pick up the pieces and put it back together, and he'll take the golden touch of his love and he will bring that healing, you will be more valuable and healthier as a person than you were before the betrayal. And when I read that story, I don't know if you ever have these, Christiana, but when I had that day, I had me one of those kind of get up and walk around the office and shouting without anybody hearing me, you know, where you just feel like you can go run a mile, because it was freeing to me that because you've been shattered does not mean you're not worth anything. In fact, you may be more valuable after the shattering and the brokenness than you were before.
That is incredible hope, Phil, right there. Mm-hmm. You know, just that whole idea that you can be in that moment shattered. And it does. It does feel like sometimes it's an outer body experience. You don't know. You're seeing your life from all different perspectives, going, Lord, come on here. Am I like in heaven? And it's really not heaven, but it's hell on earth. What's going on? And then you go through it. Time, you go through steps for healing. So it's not just living it out, but it's really true healing. And you are worth more. What beautiful hope. Well, for someone who is hurting today, experiencing betrayal of some form or fashion, in the middle of it, what would you tell them is the first step to begin the process of healing?
The first step is to step out of denial. You know, when people tell you, go back to the grief illustration. If people tell you that a loved one has been killed in an accident, what's the first thing you say? That's not true. Tell me this is a bad dream. That's how we react. And when we have the initial shock of a betrayal, and one thing about betrayals is there is always the day when the truth of betrayal is validated. Maybe it's a shock of like, oh my gosh, I had no idea this person was betraying me. Or maybe you suspected, but there's still that time when that betrayal is confirmed. And at that moment, the shock and the awe that you're in of like, okay, what do I do? I tell people, don't do anything until you've taken time to get a handle of your emotions. Don't lash out. Don't say things. That's what you want to do. Get control of your emotions. Or if you vent them somewhere where no one's around. There were days I went out, pulled my car off the side of the road, walked out into a cemetery and screamed because there was nobody in the cemetery and screamed and would get back in my car and leave. Nobody heard me. At least I don't think anybody heard me. But that was a way for me, I processed it. And I look back and that was one of the few healthy things I did was I did not let my anger get control of me and I did not seek revenge. But then, as I said earlier, is deepen your walk with the Lord. Don't run from the Lord and find that older, wise person who has proven to you with time they can be trusted. And ask them, will they walk with you through this journey? And don't find someone who's as unhealthy as you are. You know, one of the things that you will experience when you go through a betrayal is all of your friends who are in a betrayal or have been through a betrayal, they come running to you and they will start just pouring gasoline onto your fire. And that's not healthy. You don't get together and talk about how sorry your spouses were. That's not healthy. You need that strong Christian influence in your life who will listen, who will speak truth into your life and help you to have a balance. That's what you need initially. And it may even be a Christian counselor. For me, it happened to be a good friend who was a Christian counselor that I was able to vent, but yet get very good, healthy, biblical counsel to walk through it. So the big thing is don't do nothing today. You will regret tomorrow. Stop and think. If it's something you feel you need to do, you'll feel that way tomorrow. You won't feel that way today. Don't allow your emotions to control what you're going through.
Such great wisdom. You all are going to want to pick up your own copy of Beyond Betrayal. Overcome past hurts, begin to trust again. Well, Phil, I know we could talk forever. We'll just have to have you back so we could talk about other things. You know, it'd be awesome. But I know people are going to want to connect with you.
Sure.
Where can they find you?
Here's the best place to do it. It's real easy. BeyondBetrayalBook.com. BeyondBetrayalBook.com. It's like one word, but it's three words. BeyondBetrayalBook.com. That has about the book. It's also a way you can connect, find out about other things we're doing as well. BeyondBetrayalBook.com.
Well, we'll be sure to have that in the show notes. Well, before I let you go, I have one last question.
Okay.
The series is called My Strength is My Story. Mm-hmm. What has your story gifted you?
It gifted me to understand the pains other people are going through. There's something I believe with all my heart. God never wastes time and he never wastes an experience. Never. And even though God did not engineer what happened to me, God used that to make me sensitive to other people. Because up until that time, I got to be honest with you, I just kind of felt, you know, my advice to people was you just need to get over it until I went through the betrayal. And when I went through that experience, I'm not as quick to say to people who have a struggle in their own life, or even if they are the betrayer. It took me a long time to be sympathetic with people who really wanted to get their life right, who had betrayed someone. I have to talk to them pretty stern, and I did. But now I can do it with love, but I also know what people are going through. So for me, my story is my strength because I am able to take what happened to me. As I tell people, that old saying we've used a lot, I took my mess and made it a message. And if it just helps one person to get through the betrayal in their life, it has been all worth it for me.
Well, I appreciate you taking time to put your experience pen to paper so that we can learn and grow and live out a better life, a life that really God wants us to. God doesn't want us jailed in betrayal.
Right. I like that. I'm going to use that. We don't need to be jailed in betrayal. I like that. But that's true. He doesn't want us to build those walls around our heart. Now, we need walls for protection. As I tell people, we need to understand there are people who maybe have a history of betrayal that we don't allow them. We don't fall for their little pleas. We can still have accountability. We can have distance. Trust must be earned. It's not just given. All of that is something that's a whole different lesson that we have to learn. But at the same time, we don't have to be jailed by betrayal. I like that.
Amen. Well, we're beyond betrayal. You have a wonderful, blessed day. And you know what?
Thank you, Christiana.
We're going to have you back.
I'd love to do it. Love to do it. God bless you.
Thank you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.